All right.
Heavenly Father, we come before you with thanksgiving and praise. We pray, Father, that, Lord, as we look into your word, we pray that you pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. Help us, Lord, to, Lord, let our hearts be seeking you and not anything for head knowledge or any wisdom that we might have of ourselves. But, Lord, just help us to hide the word in our hearts so that we might not sin against you. Lord, let that be the cry of our hearts, Lord, that we would honor you above everything else that we hold dear. We pray, Father, that you would be glorified in our lives. As we bear fruit because of the things that you have done in our lives, Lord, I pray that you would get all the glory and that your name would be praised and just lifted up. So we pray, Father, as we read your word and look into the things of your word, Lord, that you would be pleased with your children. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we have been going through Exodus, I have a frame of mind that the way that I was brought up under a prophetic view of the scriptures. Basically, that everything in this script, everything in the Bible points to Jesus Christ some way and some form. And so, as we look into the scriptures, a lot of believers today don't get into the Old Testament because they don't believe that the Old Testament applies to them. But it so much does. Peter tells us that we have the more sure word of prophecy. And remember what prophecy is. Prophecy is nothing more than the telling forth of the word of God. And so we have to keep that in our minds as we're looking at these things, because it's not some, you know, hocus pocus, you know, the foretelling of the future. That's part of it. But that's not the essence of it. The essence of it is to point to Jesus Christ. And as we looked at Exodus last week, and we saw that the giving of the manna was probably the most obvious, I would have to say, because Jesus alludes to it. He says in the Gospel of John, he says that Moses didn't give you the manna, or the bread that came from, but the Father gives you the true bread that comes from heaven, speaking of himself. And so he's kind of putting himself in the middle of Exodus 16, where the bread was given. It was, the Father, or Jesus always refers to the bread that came down, whereas the Jews, they didn't know what it was. And so they called it manna, which means, what's it? What is this stuff? We don't know what it is. So what is this? And so, as we look in here, we can see that it points to Jesus Christ. Jesus takes the every opportunity to claim himself as being the bread that gives life. And that's what the bread was here. It gave life to those that were eating it. And there's a description in there in verse 31 of chapter 16. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. So it gives you a description about what it was and what it even tasted like. And we saw that when it landed, there was frost that fell on the ground first, and then this stuff fell on it. And then as they went out to get it, it was like little tiny seeds. And they went out and they gathered it all up. And some they baked, some they boiled, some they fried in a pan. They did whatever they needed to do with it. But it's kind of interesting that he would give a description of the taste of it, or even what it looked like. Because we have no physical description of Jesus Christ in the Scripture. No reference as to what he looked like. We know that there are references like in Isaiah that says that he had no form nor comeliness that we should desire him. He wasn't handsome. He wasn't particularly good looking. So we would not desire him with our flesh, with our eyes. And so there's no description of that. There is a few descriptions of visions of him and how he would look, but there's no physical descriptions. And so we see in here the taste of it was like honey. And we noticed from the book of the Revelation, where John was given a little book. And he was said to eat it up. And he said, they told him, it'll be sweet in thy mouth, but it'll make your belly bitter. And so he ate it, and he says, he testified that, hey, it tasted like honey. But then after a while, it made my stomach sour. It made it bitter. And so the Word of God is the bread of life, as Jesus had alluded to. Now, as we've been looking at these things, hopefully we are going to take the frame of mind of trying to see Jesus in all of these things. Now, not to take away from what is happening here. These incidences actually happen. They're real people. These incidences happen, and yet we, looking back on it, can see the wisdom of God in how He orchestrated these things to happen to relay another message or to have another meaning. Yes, the one meaning is quite clear, but there's another meaning in there that we can glean from that for our own self, such as we can see that the children of Israel being released from Egypt, out of the bondage of Egypt, is like our walk with the Lord as we begin our walk as new believers. We haven't entered into the promised land yet, and we'll get to that when we get to Joshua. But here we are, the Lord is leading us out from where we didn't know. We didn't know that there was anything out there until we came to know Jesus Christ. When we came to know Jesus Christ, we were then born again. We were spiritually dead before. Didn't know anything about spiritual warfare or anything like that. We didn't even know that there was a God, for that matter. Truly, all we knew were stories that other people had said. But until you become born again, and you can look at John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3, and he'll show you that, hey, unless you are born again of the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, we kind of take that for granted, but what is it that the Lord is actually saying here? What is he? You didn't even know about God until you were born again. And He calls you. He beckons you to come. He drew you to Himself. His kindness drew us to Himself because He says, hey, I'm going to forgive your sins. Now, the forgiveness of sins is great. But there has to come something else from us, and that is repentance. Or the turning away from the sins that we have confessed. We have confessed that, yes, the life that I've lived, it's full of sin. And so what did John the Baptist say? Repent. Repent of your sins. Repent means turn around and go the other way. If you've been doing this particular thing, fill in the blank, you can yourself, I'm going to go the other way and I'm going to go the opposite way. If this is sin, then the other way must be to God. And so He puts that in our hearts. So as we turn away from those sins, they are then forgiven. Without repentance, there can be no remission of sin. That's what the essence of the Scripture is about. Now, as we become born again, the Lord reveals Himself to us, just like He revealed Himself to the children of Israel. They had no bread. They needed bread. The Lord supplied the bread. And so now they're going on here. And in chapter 17, we pick it up, and it says, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore, the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt, to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So we can look back at this, and we can see this little thing that happened here, but it tells us a great deal about the economy of the Lord and what it is that He's doing here. So in the first verse, we see that all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin. And that's where we journey from. That's our journey from the wilderness of Sin. We are coming out of sin. It's aptly named. It's pretty obvious there that the Lord would name these things this because we can see them. We know that we were living in sin, and now we're journeying away from those things. And after their journey, according to the commandment of the Lord, notice, the commandment of the Lord. The Lord is leading these people. He's not saying go. He's saying come. He's in front. He's leading the way. He's guiding them to the place where they're going. And where does he lead them? He leads them to a place called Rephidim. Now, Rephidim means rests or resting places. So he leads us into his rest. And that's what Jesus says. He says, come, enter into my rest. Cease from your strivings. And we see the people here. They chided with Moses. Chiding or striving or contending. It's all the same kind of thing. They were murmuring and complaining. They didn't know anything. Just like us. When we first came to know the Lord, we didn't know anything. We were trying to enter into the Lord's rest. You know, the hardest thing I think for a Christian to do is just rest. It's just to allow the Lord to work in our lives, because we got to be busy about doing stuff, don't we? We got to be, the scripture tells us we can't be slothful, we can't be lazy, we got to be doing stuff. And so we busy ourselves sometimes, you know, we try to get like Martha and just try to do some things when we should be like Mary, sitting at the feet of Jesus and resting. If we don't understand something, we should put it to the back burner and go on to something else. We shouldn't just sit there and strive about the things that we don't understand. There's going to be a multiplicity of things that we don't understand. But that we have to go back to the places that we do understand and go on to the places where the Lord wants to show us. Sometimes we'll get to a place in Scripture that, hey, we're just not ready to handle that yet. And so the Lord will we'll just pass right over it. We won't even realize it. We'll read it, but we'll just move on. It won't be anything that we'll be dwelling on. But then later on, you know what? Because that happened to me today, as a matter of fact, as I was reading. I read a familiar passage, and I said, man, I know I've read this before, but I have never seen this verse before. You know, what is going on? Is it because my mind was off on 1,000 different tangents? I remember the verse before, and I remembered the verse after. But I don't remember the verse. I'm looking at this. When did they put this in here? You know, I was checking the Bible. Is it the same number of verses? Where is it? I had to look it up. And I never saw that before. Because now the Lord is opening. Hey, it's time to deal with this now. It's time to look at all of the Word of God. And so I was really jazzed about it. But then I was just kind of befuddled too. Because I'm thinking, man, I know I just read that. I read this because I go through the Psalms, I go through the Proverbs, I go through Ecclesiastes. You know, that's one of the cycles that I go through. I'll read a chapter in the Old Testament, a chapter in the New Testament, and a chapter in a Psalm, Proverbs, or Ecclesiastes. So I'm going through there more regularly than the rest of the Scripture. And I found it hard to believe that I missed that all the times that I've been going through that. So it was kind of a, wow, what's going on here? So as we started to look at these things here, it's the same things for the people of God. They didn't know anything about God. They weren't keeping any commandments. They didn't have any commandments in Egypt. Did you know any of the commandments of God when you were still in the world? No. The Lord hadn't been revealed to you yet. And so here, these people, they're just doing what they naturally have done. Something's going on, they complained about it. I mean, are there people at your workplace that, you know, just have complained about things that are going bad? Taking 20% out of your paycheck? People are complaining about that, aren't they? They're you know, pitching a fit about that. So, but that's exactly because they don't have God. Now, I wouldn't expect somebody that knows God to be complaining, because they know that it's an opportunity for them to witness the grace and the goodness of the Lord, right? No? I'm getting a lot of blank stares out there. Must be hitting close to home. And that's okay, because everybody gets hit with those kind of things. So here they are in Rephidim, and there is no water for them to drink. So the Lord is setting them up, just like he sets us up. He puts us into desperate situations sometimes. Why? First of all, to show that he is God, that he is in control. Now, our first thought, when we run into a situation where, hey, how did I get here? Is there some sin in my life that I'm in this situation? Am I out of God's will because I'm in a place like there's no water, there's no way to pay my bills, I have no job? Did the Lord lead me here, really? What's he trying to show me? Well, absolutely he did. And you have to put this into your mind that no matter where you walk, the Lord is leading you where he wants you to be, no matter how desperate it looks. Now, you're talking about 2.5 million people. 2.5 million people that are looking for water, something to drink. Now, when you get thirsty, you get irritable. Okay? Now, you got to remember that on top of all of this, every morning, manna falls in the wilderness. And they go out and pick it up. Okay? Now, if I can just fast forward you're looking here to the end of chapter 7. What it is that they were asking Moses was, is the Lord with us or not? Now, being Moses, didn't you just go out this morning and pick up bread off the ground? Okay? 2.5 million people, what did we say it was? How many tons? 4,500 tons of this stuff had to be delivered every single morning, and twice as much on Friday. That's a lot of stuff. It's a lot of stuff to be going out there and hauling around. And so the Lord delivered that every single day. But now he gets in a situation where there is no water. Now water, as we saw last week, or we looked at, is a type of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So keep that in your mind as you're looking. So here they are at a place of rest, and they have no Holy Spirit in a prophetic kind of a sense. Wherefore, the people did chide with Moses. So if you don't have the Spirit, what are you going to do? You're going to rely on what you did in the flesh. Okay, so you see how the Lord is kind of setting this up as an example for us. Because all the things were written in the Scriptures for our learning. Okay? All of these is set up for our learning, and it's kind of neat. Now, in Amos 3:7, it says that surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. And now Isaiah 12:10 also says, I have also spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. So we're on solid ground here when we look at these things and try to see what it is that the Lord is trying to teach us. Now, if you remember last Sunday, it was the last Sunday or the Sunday before, I can't recall now, where somebody had yelled out, blessed were the womb that gave birth to you and the paps which thou didst suck. And he says, nay, rather that they that hear the word of God and do it, okay, they are blessed. Okay, so the only word of God that they had back then is the Old Testament. Jesus said, lo, the volume of the book is written of me. Not only is it written by me, but it's written of me to reveal me to you. And so you look back in here and we can see these things happening. And here's the typology where he's going through. And so they chided with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. Now, Moses had the idea. He knew exactly what was going on because he had contact with the Lord. They did not. They saw the cloud and they saw all the works, but they did not have a personal relationship with God yet. They were being led by God. They were God's people, but they were still in their infant stage, as a lot of us are in our walk. Not us here personally, but as we first come to know the Lord. We don't know the Lord. We don't know what the Lord is going to do. And he wants to show us himself strong. So he puts us into desperate situations. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? He's trying to tell them, hey, it's not my fault. We're being led by the Lord. It's the Lord's fault. It's the Lord's doing that we are here. You know, you're passing the buck maybe, but he's trying to get their eyes focused on the real issue. The Lord is the one that's supplying the need. It isn't Moses. Remember when he was talking with the Pharisees? He says, Moses didn't give you that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread. You see, they were attributing the good stuff to Moses. But here their fathers are attributing, hey, you led us out here to kill us, didn't you? He says, wherefore that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us, and our children and our cattle with thirst. Now that doesn't even make any sense. You know what I mean? But this is what desperation will do. It will lead you to error. You will start thinking wrong thoughts about the goodness and the graciousness of God. You will start to attribute things of your circumstances. Hey, if it's not me, if it's not sin in my life, then God has led me out here to do me in because of my past, because my sin has finally found me out, and now the Lord is going to be punishing me and my children and my whole house because of my sin or some other kind of wrong error. No, all of your sin, all of the things that you did in your past has been covered by the blood. Do we need to go back to the Passover? That's where we saw that the children of Israel were covered under the blood. And that is a type of being born again. And then they were baptized in the Red Sea. The scriptures talk about that. In 1 Corinthians 10, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant how that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud in the sea. And all did eat that spiritual meat, and all did drink that same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ." So we see that it was all set up according to God. They were baptized into it, and now they're in the land. They're by the Mount Horeb. They're about to get the commandments of the Lord, and now they're in a place. Hey, they got no water. Now the last time they were at a place, there was water there. Remember, in the wilderness, they were out there, and it was Marah. They couldn't drink it because it was bitter. But then they introduced the concept of the tree, and the tree healed the waters. And we kind of went through that last week, and I don't want to go through that again this week, but I'm trying to get the concepts out to you as you can start to see that those things that happened before were a foreshadowing of what Jesus was going to do and what he continues to do today. Now, I'm going to go there right now. And so Moses doesn't even answer them. Okay, he knows that they have no answer. He's not even gonna bother with it. But he goes straight to the Lord. This is what a good leader does. This is what a believer does when confronted by the perils or the things that are going on in the world. He goes before the Lord. He doesn't debate them. He doesn't try to calm their fears. He goes to the person, hey, you know what needs to be done. This is kind of like intercessory prayer, where you're taking somebody that's going through a hard time before the Lord. Lord, these people, hey, they're about to stone me. Look, Lord, I'm doing all of the things that you're asking me to do, but they're taking it like I'm doing this. And so, Lord, do what it is that you need to do for these people. Bring their needs up to the Lord. That's what he wants to do. And the Lord then gives him instruction. And he says unto Moses, "Go on before the people and take with thee the elders of Israel. And thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand." So the Lord's telling him to go up before the people, go before the elders, but to take the rod. Now the rod was what he smote the river of Egypt with and turned to blood. It was the symbol of judgment. He's saying, take the rod of judgment in your hand and go before the people. And in verse 6 he says, "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb." So what is the Lord saying here? There's this rock. I'm going to stand before this rock and I want you to hit the rock. So he's standing before the rock and he says, to hit the rock. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it. So it's a typology of the Lord being smitten. Now, the Lord being smitten is the cross, when he went to the cross. And after he was glorified, what happened? Then the Holy Spirit comes. In fact, he says, hey, if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit can't come. So the rock is smitten, and the Holy Spirit is then given. So we see a wonderful type of the Lord supplying the need. It was all done according to his design. He made for this to happen because he's going to use this in a later in a later situation, but for here, we're going to see that it fits the type. Jesus was crucified. He was smitten once, and then the Holy Spirit came. Then we had remission of sins. Without the shedding of innocent blood, there can be no remission of sin. In Isaiah 28:16 says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." So the stone of stumbling, or the rock of offense, as it's called, this was Jesus. And this was the rock that followed them in the wilderness, as we saw in 1 Corinthians. They all ate of that spiritual meat. They all drank of that spiritual water. That's what he's talking about here. That spiritual meat was the manna. That spiritual drink was the water from the rock that he gave. And so they all came and they all drank. And that was the essence of it. That's all they wanted. They wanted the water. And he called the name of the place Massa. Now Massa means temptation. And Meribah means strife or contention. So we can see that it was aptly named. But it was for our learning. You know, how many times do we go through this kind of a thing? How many times does the Lord allow us to go through these desperate situations? And one day, we will just be able to go through it without complaining, by knowing that the Lord is in control, and we will be able to show that fruit, that patience, the long-suffering that he desires to see in each one of our lives. He wants to see the love, the joy, the peace, but he also wants to see long-suffering, endurance. He wants to see faithfulness. He wants to see patience. All of those things that go with knowing him. Because if we know that somebody's powerful, I mean, if you knew somebody that had all the money in the world and they just didn't care, what do you want? You got it, man. And anything that you needed, anything that your heart's desire, you would be able to, okay, yeah, I need a new car. Oh, yeah, no problem. Boom, 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 go out and buy yourself a car. Oh, groceries, you need groceries? Boom, boom, go ahead and go out and do that. We would be fortunate for this, that we had a friend like that, but then we can depend on them. And after a while, we wouldn't be doing things for ourselves. Well, that's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to depend on him for everything. He doesn't want us to make a move without consulting him, without going to him and crying out to him, because he is our God. If we go somewhere else, guess what? We're asking for somebody else to supply our needs. And he testifies, I am the Lord. I will supply some of your needs, couple, all of your needs. Now, in the Greek or in the Hebrew, all means all, everything. All means all. Exactly right. You know, I mean, I have to bring that out because sometimes we don't realize what all means. Now, Jesus attributed himself to this. He says in John 7, he says, "In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." When was Jesus glorified? When he rose again? When he ascended into heaven? No, he was glorified on the cross. I always thought that too. I thought, well, yeah, he sits at the right hand of the Father. But he testified before in John. He says, hey, all power has been given unto me by the Father. You know, and he's just kind of like, wow, all power has been given to him already. He had already been glorified. And his first act, after testifying that I have all power and all glory, is he stripped off his clothes, put on a towel, and he washed the disciples' feet as a testimony that he had all power. Now, you think that, well, you know, he'd wipe out the Roman army, or, you know, get rid of all the false prophets and all of it and set up a wonderful kingdom. But he wanted to show you what all power looks like. All power is humility. That's what meekness is all about. All power is service to others, being others-minded. If Jesus even had a single thought about himself, he never would have gone to the cross. That was detestable to him. He prayed 3 times, "Father, if it's possible, take these things from me. Because I don't want to go through this. If there be any other way for man to be saved, let's go that way. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." So that's what others' mind is all about. He was all about service, all about servicing us, showing us the way, showing us the way to greatness. Now, the disciples had a little problem with that. They were all jockeying for position. You know, whenever Jesus talked about that, "Hey, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be killed, and on the third day I'm going to rise up again," what is it that they talked about? Who's going to be the greatest when the kingdom comes? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And that's just like so many of us. You know, what's in it for me? I've given up so much. What am I going to get? What's in it for me? But the Lord doesn't tell us, does he? Does anybody know what is in store for them when the kingdom comes? No. And praise God for that. Because it will be a mystery. It will be something that we will be longing for. My longing is just to see the Savior face to face. And whatever he has for me. I've come to realize I have no idea what I want. No idea what I want. I think I know what I want. And as soon as I get it, man, I didn't want this. I didn't want this. You know, this car, oh man, I'll be so happy when I get this car. Oh, and get the car. What do you mean it's broken? You know, I mean, what do you mean it's got to be fixed? It's got to be maintained, you know? Or that house. Oh man, that wonderful house. If I just had this house, oh, it'd be so great to have Bible studies in this great room. And oh, yeah. Oh, fix the roof. What? Is there something wrong with the house? You know, I mean, all of the things that I think that I want, the Lord knows better. He knows what I need. He knows what's going to make me happy. He's not going to give me something that's going to stumble me. And so, you know, we need to be content with what things that we have in this life. Because the Lord knows what he's going to change us into. The body that we're going to have. We don't even know what we're going to look like. I mean, that just blows me away. He's going to give us a body that pleases him. So if you're going to receive a body that pleases him, don't you want to get to know him a little better? The one that's going to be giving out the bodies? You think that you want to know. Well, you know what? I want to be able to trust with my eternity. Because, you know, I'm looking at this one here. He didn't do such a hot job here, you know, okay? Or maybe it was because of my wife's good cooking. I don't know, you know what I mean? But that's, you know, because I know this thing is wearing out. Man, I get up in the morning and it takes me 20 minutes. Just, yeah, I know. You got the little aches and the pains in the arms and the legs there. And so, you know, and so you're wondering, oh, for all of eternity, we're going to have a body that pleases him. So this one isn't going to wear out. It's not going to feel pain and all of these things. Because I read in the scripture that says that there will be no more tears. There will be no more pain. The remembrance of the former things are going to pass away. They won't even come into our minds anymore. So I've got to think, okay, yeah, okay, I can trust him. I can see the things that he's doing in my life. I can see that he saved me from death. He's brought in new life. He's changing me from day to day. I can see that. Okay. And I'm looking in the scriptures and I'm okay. He's revealing himself to me little by little, day by day. Excellent. Okay. I'm going to be able to trust this person that calls himself God. Now, the children of Israel are us. Okay, you got to understand this. As we look at the children of Israel, as we see that they were striving with their leaders because they didn't know any better. He saw them as children. He says, "Israel is my firstborn." You don't expect a newborn baby to walk on its own or to feed itself or to get a job, you know, to help out with the bills and things like that. They're a liability at the beginning. Everything must be done for them. You know this. If you've ever been around a baby, you know, you know that, you know, that's why God made him so cute. You know, that's, oh, look at this thing. Oh, man, it smells. Oh, here, Mom, you know, and Mom, oh, okay, you know, no problem. You know, oh, let me change the letter. Yeah, okay, go ahead. Your special baby needs your attention. But that's, you know, the Lord has his ways of doing things. And he is not upset with the people here. He uses this to draw us back to the things that he is doing. Now he's given out the Holy Spirit. So now they are what you would probably, it would be like the day of Pentecost, if you will. Now they've been born again. Now they are spiritually alive, whereas before they were dead. They didn't know any better. You know, the Lord, you know, told them about the Passover. He started to lay down some statutes. He says, okay, I want you to remember this day. I want you to remember the day that you became born again. And now there comes a day where I'm pouring out my Spirit to you. Now, as we are going to see here, this isn't a one-time deal. It isn't just a one-time shot. But the Spirit is being given. And what's the first thing that happens? Let's look at verse 8. And then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. So they are still at the place of rest, and yet the enemy comes in and starts to fight with them. Now, the enemy doesn't fight with its own. Okay, before we were born again, we were the enemies, and the enemy doesn't mess with its own. It only messes with those that are the enemy. It doesn't mess with the friends. It messes with the enemy. And so here, as they have been born again, as they've been filled with the Spirit, now they have become an enemy. They have been a target. Now they've got a big, fat target sitting on their back. And that's exactly where you are as you have said, I want to be born again. I want to follow after Jesus Christ. Remember the declaration of war. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between her seed and thy seed. Okay? That's exactly what's going on here. And Amalek. Now, Amalek, interesting character. Amalek was the grandson of Esau. Okay? Now, I know they didn't have grandfather and grand thing, but he was the grandson of, and these are his progenitors from them. So, here we see the Esau and the Jacob thing, okay? The enemies. Esau didn't care anything about spiritual things, but Jacob did. That's why he got the blessing, and Esau sold it for a mess of pottage, for things of this earth. And so now, his seed is now fighting against those that have been chosen. Now, in, let's see if I can find it here in my notes. Oh, yeah. Now, in Deuteronomy 25, and I'm kind of getting ahead of the story here, but I just wanted to bring out something that that was going on here. And when Amalek came, it says in verse 25, it says, Deuteronomy 25, it says, remember what Amalek did to thee by the way when they were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. You see, he went behind. He went and he came in from behind, and he got the weaklings. He got the ones that were not strong. He got the children. He tried to attack from the weakest sector to overcome them. Now, this is what the enemy does. At this point in time, we are all weak because we don't have a good knowledge of the Word of God or anything about spiritual warfare. We don't even know about it. We don't even really know how to pray at this particular time, at this particular juncture. But the Lord comes to our aid. And we look at verse 9. He says, and Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands. And the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And so, as we start to get into this here, we see Joshua, who is Jesus in the Greek. The name Joshua, he's already choosing him out. Now, the Lord had probably chosen Joshua from that particular time to be Moses' minister, But Moses, Joshua in the Hebrew, is Jesus in the Greek. So here we see Jesus choosing out men. Oh, does that sound familiar? How Jesus chose out some men for himself? Okay. You can start to see the correlations here. He chose out men to go fight with Amalek. Now Amalek means warlike. And that's what they were basically doing. These were the Amalekites, Amalek was the leader or the king over these guys. And Moses went out and he says, I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So here he's on the hill with that rod. Now that rod was a symbol of judgment. That rod of judgment was what smote Jesus. This is how God is able to forgive us our sins, because judgment was laid on him. He stood before the rock, and as a testimony of that for the children of Israel, the water came out. And so that's the way that the Lord had set that up. But God gets something out of it. He has an opportunity now. He has his law that says, if you do these things, you will live, but if you break them, you will die. Well, obviously, there's nobody that can keep the law. So the rod was, Jesus was smitten, the innocent blood was shed. We are able now to come before God. He is now able to look at the blood and say, okay, that's good enough. That's a good enough payment. Now, as we begin to look at these things here now in verse 8, we can start to see that not only is Amalek part of the enemy, but it's also a part of the dual nature that we have. We have a spiritual nature, and we also have a nature of flesh. Now notice that the Lord doesn't take away our flesh nature. And you've got to kind of, why not? Why doesn't the Lord just take those away so that we can live godly lives, so that we can live the way that we want to live? Well, it's a matter of choice. He has given us temptations for our benefit. Oh, great. How does that benefit me? How does temptations really benefit me? It allows us to get a choice. Okay? If there is no choice, then there is no temptation. There's no striving. There's no there's nothing to allow you to want something over something else. Well, I have something good over here, but I have something good over here. Which one will you choose? You see, the Lord created us with a free will. And that's something that He does not want to violate. Okay? He will not violate it. That's why He doesn't destroy the flesh right away. Okay? He wants us to choose as we reach these different places in our lives. He wants to choose the good or the evil. When that thought comes into your mind, are you going to entertain it or are you going to dismiss it and follow the ways of the Lord? You see, it's a choice, and it's a constant choice. The barrage is endless. It's merciless. It's relentless. The enemy wants to trip you up. And here's how he does it. By keeping these thoughts coming into your head. And when you start to entertain those thoughts, even for a second, he's won. You don't have to indulge in it. All you have to do is be distracted. That's what the enemy wants. It wants you distracted. A Christian that isn't focused on the Lord is dead meat in the enemy's eyes. They can have a field day with it. And so many Christians are, you know, they're beaten up day by day because they haven't focused their mind on the Lord. They haven't chosen the things of the Lord. They don't know maybe they've gotten caught up in a sin. And what's the first thing that happens? Prayerlessness. The second thing, not reading the Word. Third thing, not fellowshipping with other believers, not wanting to fellowship with others, not wanting to get together for worship. The enemy separates you out and sets you out to destroy. And you will destroy yourself if you don't turn around and follow after the Lord. It's a choice. And as long as you have breath, hear me, as long as you have breath and the ability to do so, you can choose the Lord. No matter how far, no matter how long, no matter what it is that you've done, you can always choose the Lord and get back on the right path. I can testify that is true. You can do that. As long as you have breath, as long as somebody is still alive, they still have the ability to turn to the Lord. And so we have to keep that in the forefront of our mind. So as Moses went up on the hill, he says, I'm going to go up on this hill, and Aaron and Hur, and we're going to go up on the top of the hill there. And he doesn't really tell Joshua what he's going to do, does he? He just kind of says, well, this is what we're going to do. And as long as Moses had his hands raised with the rod of God, Joshua prevailed. Now, what do you think this symbolizes? Anybody want to take a shot at it?
The Lord's strength.
The Lord's strength, okay. No, not really what I was looking for. Prayer. This is what it's about. It's about prayer. Now, I'm going to read you a couple of scriptures. Psalm 28:2 says, hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. 1 Timothy 2:8, too, to get a New Testament slant on this. I will therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. So this is a biblical principle, okay? Without wrath and without doubting. So as Moses is praying, he's interceding on behalf of the battle going on, just like we do. But then there came, my hands are too heavy, I can't keep this up. And so as the rod came down, the enemy started to prevail. So two guys came around together to hold up his hands. And so when his hands were held up by these two guys, then Joshua prevailed. In Matthew 18, he says, again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So a biblical principle is getting together and praying for specific needs. There's a brother or a sister or even an unsaved person that needs to needs the Lord. Two or three can come together and concentrate prayer on that particular situation. When one is weary, then the other two can come alongside and help. You know, having prayer teams I really need to pray for so-and-so or such-and-such. There's a situation. I'm not even sure what the situation is. You don't even have to know, but to get people together to pray. So we send out prayer requests every now and again for people to come and pray. And we've seen such marvelous things. You know, Andy Voss, you know, she was, what cancer was that? She had lung cancer. Not a trace now. You know, you look at Josh Adair. You know, I mean, how many times is he on death's door for crying out sideways? You know, I mean, and maybe he was walking in here, no crutches, no cane, no nothing. No, what? You know, I mean, and he's hauling around his backpack on his back with, now what is this? You know, I mean, we're sitting there, we're thinking about the funeral plans and what's going on here. And now the Lord heals him. Oh, man. I mean, but this is just the plan and the purpose of the Lord. People getting together and praying. You know, and the list goes on and on and on. You don't think people have been raised from the dead? If you saw him in the hospital, you'd think, man, there's no way he's coming out of here. He's here. He's forever. Man, he's not coming out of here. But man, he's walking around like a natural man now. He's going to tractor pulls or whatever that was that he went to Sunday. I don't know what the heck is going on. But, you know, we can see that Amalek here is a type of flesh. Just like Esau was a type of the flesh. Jacob was a type of the spirit. In Galatians 5:17 it says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. There's always going to be that battle, the temptation of the flesh to draw it to the things that you used to know. Oh, wasn't this fun when you used to do this? Remember when you used to do that? How much fun that was? You don't know what God's got for you. Remember how I said in the beginning? You really don't know what God has for you. But you know what? The more you get to know God, the more you're going to be able to trust Him. The more you're going to be able to say, man, I've lived in the world. It's filth. It's garbage. I don't even want to know anything more about it. The Scriptures tells us to be simple in the ways of evil. You don't have to study evil to know what it's about. You already know what it's about. Okay? Just don't read your Bible for a day. You'll find out what it's all about, because it'll come knocking on your door. Or it'll come through your TV set or your radio or, you know, different other places. But the world has a way of getting in to educate you about the things that you're missing. The things that you're missing out on, because you're not in the world. But As we get to know Jesus Christ, he reveals to us of the things that are going on. But he lets us know, first and foremost, that this world is passing away. He warns us of this. He says, this world is passing away. The things that you think you see around you are not real. They're a shadow of the reality. That's what we're going to, when we look at the tabernacle, when we talk about giving of the law, we're going to see that the Lord tells you that, look, the things that you can see and touch, these are not reality. These are the shadows. The reality is in the heavens. I've set these things up for you to test you, to prove whether you will walk in my laws or not. And so all of this thing, this whole thing that we call life, is a test to see if we will walk in the ways of the Lord. Is this what you really want? He wants you to be sure. He doesn't want some, you know, emotional response. He wants you to be dead sure that God is what you want. And he wants you to be sure of that. And so he keeps us going through all of these things here. And so Amalek was represents the old nature, the flesh, the warring, and that kind of a thing. And you can go through Galatians 5 and see what the lust of the flesh are all about. And then you can talk about the spiritual thing. Yes. Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. Exactly. Right. And a lot of people get so squeamish when they see the Lord says to go wipe it out completely. He told Joshua, Amalek, wipe him out completely. Don't let any of them live. You know, the man, woman, child, suckling, let your eye not spare. No, don't let your eye pity these things, because it's the flesh. That's what it represents. It represents the flesh. And as we saw before when we were looking at Genesis, he says that the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. You see, there comes a point where there is a point of no return. And so when the time of Joshua comes in, hey, they're already beyond hope. The only thing that these people can do is infect you. That's all that they could do. There is no hope for them. Now, if the Lord pronounces that there's no hope for them, guess what? There's no hope for them. There's no sense in praying about them. I can't remember which prophet. I think it was Jeremiah. He says, don't pray for these people anymore. And I've totally rejected them. I don't want to even hear any of your prayers. Okay? And at that point, you just kind of say, oh, man, Dad's upset. Dad is upset. And then he's ready to get the stick, and Scunion is coming down. So, I'm going to wrap this up here in a second here, too. Isaac. It's kind of interesting. There was a thought that that as soon as they had gotten water, on a physical level, so they had gotten water in this particular area, and Amalek, they were fighting over the water, and we can see that Isaac strove for wells. He would dig a well, and they would come and try to take it, and then he would move on, dig another well, and I think it was 7 times that he dug different wells. And so we can see what is it that the Spirit does? It yields. Okay? What did Jesus say? He says, hey, if somebody asks you for your cloak, give them your coat as well. Okay? You don't need to strive. What do you have that you didn't receive from the Lord? The Lord gave you everything. And so if somebody comes to take it away, well, okay. Carjacker, come take your car. Okay, take it. Don't mess with the stations. I got them set, whatever, put the seat back where you found it, just that kind of a thing. But, take it, it was given to me by God. God will give me something else. That's the light touch that the Lord wants us to have on this world, where, hey, you go home and your house got blown up, or somebody crashed into your house. Wow, man, I'm glad nobody got hurt. Okay, Lord, what do you want now? I guess he wants me to move. You just don't know what it is, but he wants you to be so flexible, so in tune, and so trusting in him that even travesties like that, you're going to be able to just, okay, skip, boom. What do you have for me? You know, hey, Scott, need a place to crash. No? Okay. What's Angie's number? Yeah, I doubt you. But, you know, I mean, and that's the way that the Lord wants. He wants us to have complete and total trust in him, that he's going to take care of us. And so we look at these things and we see that the Lord took care of in a desert. Now, the temperatures out here are 125 degrees plus. I mean, this is in the Arabian desert. And he's got, you know, 2.5 million people plus cattle, sheep and cows and all kinds of other stuff out there. And he's feeding them, giving them water. Now, stop and think about it. 2.5 million pounds. How much water do you think is coming out of this rock? I mean, it must have been coming out in torrents. I mean, it must have been, what did the Lord say? Out of thy belly shall flow rivers of living water. And so, and for everybody to be satisfied to, you know, I mean, I don't know if you know how much a camel can drink, but, you know, I know how much my son can eat, you know, and I know, you know, I know that it's not a trivial amount, okay? So, the Lord is able to supply all of our needs. How do we know that? Because we see him doing it here in the Scripture. And we also see it in our own lives. As we have come across these hard times, the Lord pours out his Spirit on us, and we're able to overcome. We are more than conquerors in him that loved us, as we put our hope and our faith in Jesus Christ. So, verse 15, I think we let it off there. It says, and Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. Now, Jehovah Nissi means Jehovah is my banner. Now, this was after the fact that he said that I want you to rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. The Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. Okay? Now, I think that the worship team can probably put a better spin on rehearsing. You know what it is to rehearse, right? I mean, hopefully. I mean, you guys, sort of. you see what a good job they do on Sunday morning. I mean, they're right in tune. They know when to come in. But they've been rehearsing. And I hear them an hour before, and they're stopping and saying, no, let's fix this. They're doing little minor tweaks here. Well, Moses is rehearsing this in the ears of Joshua. And he's saying to Joshua, I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. I'm going to wipe him out, and I want you to do it. And so I don't want you to forget. And the Lord is a way of keeping reminding us, as we saw in verse 25. Remember that what Amalek did to thee by the way when thou were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost parts of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore, it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the name, the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it. And so we, as we fast forward through time, as Cindy had pointed out, that Saul was supposed to go out and destroy the Amalekites. And he did, except for one person, and that was Agag, the king. And then when Samuel got there, he hacked him in pieces. But not before Agag was able to have a child. Okay? And we see that as the Amalekites grew after that, we see that it went all the way down to Esther. And Haman was an Agagite, or an Amalekite. Okay, and he caused trouble. He had made a decree that the Jews would be destroyed. You see, and so when you don't follow the word of God as you are supposed to do, things can happen to your progenitors hundreds of years down the line. You just don't know. And so to be faithful to do what the Lord has. Now, one more point before I know I'm kind of at the end of the hour here, but one more point I want to bring out here was Joshua. Joshua discomfited Amalek. He didn't destroy them, okay? But he discomfited them, and he won the battle. and his people, and how did he win it? He used the edge of the sword. Now, the edge of the sword, obviously, comes back to as a type of the word. The word, this word, sword. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of the Lord is, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow." Are you getting the correlation here? Joshua, Jesus, was able to discomfit Amalek, the flesh, with the word. And here, this is what the word does. It pierces even the dividing asunder of soul, flesh, and spirit. See, so the correlation there is pretty tight. "And the joints and the marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of whom we have to do." Psalm 119:11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." And 2 Corinthians 10:4, we'll end with that, is, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." So these weapons are that we use, that we wield here, are good. And verse 16, one more second, I'm sorry. "And for he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." And so this is a warning for us about the flesh, that it will not be destroyed until we end up, until we leave this world. We will always have war with the flesh. It will never be conquered. It will never be subdued. It can only be discomfited, thought by thought, moment by moment, as we choose to follow after the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you love us and that you put these things in here, Lord, so that we can know you better. I pray, Father, that we would be able to just trust you with all of our heart. Oh, Lord, we know that you have done so much, but there's just so much that we don't know about you. And so, Lord, as we walk in this world, Lord, I pray that you would just show yourself strong in our lives, that you would lead us, that you would be that voice whispering in our ear to turn to the right hand or to the left, however you would have us to go. And I pray, Father, that we would be obedient to the things that you show us. And Lord, that we would just love you with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, with all of our minds, and with all of our strength. In Jesus' precious name, amen.